You're listening to the 5 Leadership Questions podcast, but before we get started, I wanted to tell you about an exciting opportunity for you and the leaders you know this fall, the Pipeline Conference. Our team, the Lifeway Leadership Team, is hosting Pipeline on October 13 in Nashville. And it's a conference unlike others you've probably been to because it's a training conference, an event that will show you and your church leadership team how to launch a leadership pipeline. You'll hear from speakers such as Tom Rayner, Eric Geiger, Kerry Newhoff, and Paul Tripp. We'll have plenary sessions interspersed with shorter, practical TED-style talks. We'll have Q&As with the speakers to clarify and apply what was said, and we'll also offer a second day built around coaching and implementation that will have limited seating. And we really want you to join us. Go to myleadershippipeline.com to learn more and to register. Pricing is affordable, and we're offering an early bird discount through the end of July, so you want to move quickly. Again, go to myleadershippipeline.com for more information and to register. We look forward to seeing you there. Enjoy the podcast. Hey, and welcome to the 5 Leadership Questions podcast. I'm your host, Barnabas Piper. Normally, this is when I introduce my co-host, Todd Adkins, but Todd is not able to join me today, which means I have the solo pleasure of talking with Larry Osborne and asking our 5 leadership questions of him. Larry is one of the lead pastors at North Coast Church in California. He's a consultant and a speaker at various different events and for organizations. You very likely have run across one of his books, particularly Sticky Teams or Sticky Church. He's also written a handful of others, including Mission Creep and his most recent, which is Thriving in Babylon. You can find out more about Larry at LarryOsborneLive.com. That's where all of his books are listed. You can listen to sermons there, different things like that. But without further ado, do want to welcome Larry to the podcast. So, Larry, thanks for joining me today.
Well, thanks. It's great to be with you.
Absolutely. And what we like to do at this point is let the guests talk about themselves a little bit. I give the highlights of the professional resume, but that's not really what makes a guest interesting. So would you mind telling our listeners a little bit about your present role, your family, how you got to where you are, just a little bit about who makes Larry Osborne, Larry Osborne?
Well, I'm actually now in my 36th year as a pastor of North Coast Church. So as I came as a young man in my late 20s, a lot of people think I was a church planter. I wasn't. Mm-hmm. It was a year and a half old. So I'm a church planter who didn't have to do the hardest part, which is get the thing off ground. I was handed about 70 adults or so. And really, we felt a call of God, my wife and I, to live our lives in a community. We were very aware that maybe we were misunderstanding. If the Apostle Paul thought it was Bithynia, Asia Minor, then settled on Macedonia, then maybe I, too, can kind of think he's leading somewhere. So we kept an openness to him. Mm-hmm. But our real dream, and we've been able to live it, was to dig roots into one community, just pour our life into it and be a pastor there. And so it's been just a great privilege to be able to do that. And then really my only other goal was that if God granted us children, that they would grow up loving Jesus, loving the local church, and thinking dad's job was really a cool job to have, your father have. And so now they are all married, grown. They live in the area, go to various North Coast campuses, serve Jesus for free. They are in full-time ministry, but not vocational ministry.
Nice.
Which is all the better. And so I think I'm one of the luckiest men alive. I got kids who love Jesus, serve him, have a ministry mindset, and everything else is just frosting on the cake that we've been able to have an impact in this community and a little bit in the nation.
Well, it sounds like if your goal was deep roots, 36 years at a single church, that is roots in a community, isn't it?
Yeah, it really is. And I hope I'm far from done, actually. It's still having the time of my life.
That's fantastic. Well, why don't we hit our first question? We ask every guest the same questions. And so our first question for everybody is, who are you learning from right now?
Well, I'm a little bit of a contrarian. Every time I'm asked that, I also get asked, what's Jesus teaching today? And if I'm really honest, more often than not, the answer is nothing.
Really?
Or obedience, because my life really kind of goes in spurts, where you're just kind of moving along and not learning a whole lot. And then suddenly there's either a need to grow or a need to know moment, or God steps in and bingo, there's this whole new step of growth you take. And so at this point in my life, I'm really learning from lots of different streams. I'm very privileged that I get to do some mentoring and working with pastors in different tribes in the body of Christ. And for me, that's one of the greatest gifts, Because as I move around the wider body of Christ, I'm always seeing something I would have never seen staying in my own tribe and my own background. So, you know, there's really not one thing I can name. I start every day with about an hour on Google News and just place it wherever and get a secular sense to a spiritual sense to the mentors in my life on my team. And I really have the lamest answer of all, which is, there's really nothing jumping out in terms of who I'm learning from. But, you know, next week it could be a totally different answer. That's kind of been the pattern of my life.
Well, no, I think that's actually a really good answer because you say, you know, you started by saying no one or nothing, but what you really ended up saying is everyone and everything in terms of you're just sort of, you're sort of observing and soaking it up, which I think is something we've heard a bit thematically from some different people we've had a chance to talk to on the podcast, which is really, it's really, really helpful because I think most people when they think learning, think books, think TED Talks, think sermons, but to just sort of like what you said, absorbing the news, absorbing lessons and observations from the people you work alongside or you work over or you work under, that's really helpful. And is that something that has become a discipline over time or is that something that's just sort of your... That's sort of just where you gravitate towards.
Yeah, that's where I gravitated towards even as a very young Christian. And then I got in ministry very early. I would find that there were people, I'd ride them for a season.
Yeah.
Because they all have something to teach me about my passion for the word or passion for the Lord or proverbial Proverbs-like wisdom of leadership. And there'd be this period of time where I'm just soaking up a Peter Drucker in the business world, or early on a Gene Getz who was influencing some of my thoughts about scripture, or I mean, there were just different people. A Chuck Smith who gave me just a tremendous love for a running commentary of the scripture instead of dialing in the trees so deep I didn't understand the forest. And then I'd suddenly wake up one day and I go, I haven't really listened or heard or read that for years because God used it as he used it. And it was the same with the people in my life.
But the but the influences of those things are still there. So it wasn't learn and discard. It was learn and then build on.
Move on, yeah. And candidly, I find, you know, we all have different leadership gifts. There's the five, the two, and the one talent. And that's all God's plan. You know, that's nothing else. And I find the larger the leadership gift, more often, the more they have a multitude of mentors who speak into their lives. And the smaller it is, the more they have one they're almost cloning. And I'm not sure one is either good or bad. That's just a reflection on how different people grow and respond.
Do you think, so that's a bit of a chicken or the egg question. Do you think that the role of the gift of leadership is influenced by the size and the number of mentors, or is it, does it reflect? I mean, I guess which comes first, the mentors or the gift, I guess?
I think the gift. Because the larger the gift, and I'm not talking about a spiritual arrogance or pride, but the larger the gift is, there is a confidence. And the larger the gift is, you see and know some things others don't see because you're not taking a census and following. You're actually seeing things, both with giftedness, the leading of the Spirit, and all of those things together. So I think it's more a reflection of the gift. Giftedness tends to go, okay, I'm going to learn from lots of things. Mm-hmm. And the less confident we are, the more we say, okay, I'm going to hitch up and I'm going to ride ride in the wake of this particular person.
Right.
And I believe both of those are Jesus honoring and a reflection of unique giftedness. I think too often we have a one size fits all approach to leadership and ministry, or the idea that everything could grow big. If you love Jesus more, we're smarter or more committed. And it's like, come on. I think we teach the body of Christ. We often don't really believe the body of Christ.
It's so true. No, we talk about that fairly often on this podcast and our leadership team here, just the lip service we give to the importance of the body of Christ, but how leaders are often, they often sort of cheapen it or disregard it in terms of giftedness and influence and things like that. So no, I appreciate that point. Let's hit our second question, and that is, what's the main point of emphasis for your leadership, either for your team or for yourself personally right now?
Well, it's a constant one that we're always having, and that is to make sure that we're constantly pursuing our mission, not our successes. Because and when you're doing a ministry in an organizational sense, like I am, What happens is you come up with methods, or you come up with a program, or I mean, I'm using that phrase very generically. Anything right. you do could be called that. And then at the end of the day, you start asking, are people responding to it? And you can stop asking, well, wait a minute, we were doing this to lead people to Jesus. And yeah, we have more people this week than last week, but people aren't coming to Jesus. Or our dream in this was that people would become more obedient in their walk of discipleship. And boy, we're having more people sign up, but all they're becoming is more filled with information, or more arrogant, or more divisive, or whatever. Mm-hmm. So both in my life, and I think our staff, and God's continued to bless our church for some reason with, you know, just continued growth. And so the question is always going to back to, wait a minute, are we staying healthy? Our mission statement is actually making disciples in a healthy church environment. I think both of those rails are important in a church. And so we're always asking, well, wait a minute, good things are happening, but are we staying healthy organizationally and corporately and families and marriages and all of those things? Or are we grazing at our navel, gazing at our navel?
Yeah, grazing would be a little bit weird. Yeah.
And at the same time, are we still being missional and doing what we're supposed to do? And that's a balance that you so easily move towards a monorail or the other instead of both rails.
Well, and it's much easier to move towards the programmatic one because that's easier to control. What are some of the ways that you measure? I mean, measuring things like the health of marriages and the growth in discipleship is a bit challenging because that's not a numeric metric. It's not something that's always very visible. So what are some of the ways that you guys measure that to see is the mission working?
Well, let's take the health. I mean, the health of the staff or whatever is fairly easy if you're staying in touch with people and you're being honest, like, hey, how are your kids doing? How's your marriage doing? And, you know, if you ask that question just that way, everybody says, fine, until you find out it's really a mess.
Yeah.
So we ask questions more along the lines of, hey, how happy is your spouse? How are they feeling about it? Because people are much more quick to share frustration or my kids are going through this or that than they are to share failure. And so you just kind of have, they're really more the warning lights. Because if you wait until the warning light is now red instead of yellow, you have a problem.
Right.
And so I think we do a lot of that with staff. In our congregation relationally, one of the things we measure is we're built around home fellowships. And the real core of them is community, the one another's of scripture. And out of that, we do tons of community service. You know, the discipleship takes place, but we believe that it needs to take place in a foundation where relationships really live out the one another's, not the strangers who are just looking at content. And so as simple as it sounds, one of the easiest measurements is retention. Because you can tell relational health by retention.
In those smaller group contexts.
Absolutely. Yeah. Or volunteers that are working on a ministry together. Yep. Are they having healthy relationships? Because see, people sign up for the task, but they only stay for the relationship.
That is very true. Yeah.
Okay. And so I can look in any ministry of our church and say, are the volunteers staying over the long term? Then we're having community being built as well as mission being done. But if I'm always got all the slots filled, but it's always a turnover of people, I go, we're probably burning people out.
Yeah.
There's a reason they signed up for the vision and the task, but they did not stay. So that's one of the ways we measure relationship. Now, discipleship, I think we've got a problem a little bit in the body of Christ. We've confused discipleship with leadership training. And once again, they're two rails. They're not a monorail. And the next step of discipleship is simply the next step of obedience in everybody's life. From the back of the line to the front of the line. And so when it comes to discipleship, we're just always pounding obedience, 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 and not a cold-hearted obedience of performance, but an obedience of if you're a following, the measurement of following is I'm following.
Right, yes.
So what's your next step?
Let me bounce this off you, because one of the things that we say, because the team that I work on here at Lifeway that Todd, my normal co-host, heads up is the leadership team. And so our goal is to work with churches on their leadership development. One of the things that we often say is that leadership development is advanced discipleship in the context of every person is gifted to serve. And so as somebody follows in the path of a disciple, they move into a position of service and then oftentimes into a position of some leadership influence. And so it's a development process along that pathway. But you describe them as sort of parallel rails. So both complementary to each other, leadership training and discipleship. We would see it almost as a continuum in some ways. How does that strike you, I guess?
Well, that's an area where I changed about 20 some odd years ago, because I used to see it as a continuum, and it's a very slight distinction. I mean, uh-huh. We're pretty much on the same track, but I came to the conclusion that not everybody is really a leader. Everybody's right. To have a role and to have influence. And we're a leadership machine here. Up till 3,000 in attendance, we never even went outside to hire. Right. And still the vast majority of our people still at our size today are all homegrown. So that's just who I am. I'm a leadership machine, and our church is. But what happened for me is there was a little gift projection there. Because my path led to leadership, I assumed everybody's path would lead to leadership. I think that was a subtle mistake, because mm-hmm. it devalued those people who had background gifts.
Right.
I married a gal who is a great gift to me in my ministry because of that. Nancy thinks her IQ drops by 40 points when she has a microphone, and it only drops by 20. But you know, what she does is she knows the widows and orphans and, right. and the stuff that James says is important, but most leaders want to hire somebody else to do for them. Mm-hmm. And gifts of helps and mercy that are just off the charts. We have all kinds of people we have in our home and reaching out to people and all that. And what I realized is if I had a discipleship track that constantly devalued her until she went out and had something she was leading, I had a deficient discipleship track.
Right.
So what I believe is everybody's a disciple, and then there's like a move off for some of them that move into leadership rails, little L, middle L, big L. But there are some people, nope, they'll never lead anything. Mm-hmm. And I mean, if you want to call leading your family, great, then okay.
And I guess the way that I think we probably agree almost 100%, right. Other than semantics, we've often said that people are leading by serving. So because there's a huge number of people in the church who haven't taken the step of obedience to serve at all. So people who are serving in any way. So an example like your wife, who is doing wonderful service, is leading in many ways, even if it's not a sort of a classic leadership role or position. And so there's some semantics there. I just wanted to flesh that out a little bit, because the way you described it was a little bit different than how we've often talked about it.
Let me push back on one part of it though here, is because I think it is semantics. You know, sometimes we use the same words in different definitions, mm-hmm. but by separating the two, one of the things we've done is we've removed the drive-by guiltings.
Yes.
Because the problem is, we might say serving is leading, but the one who really has background service gifts doesn't hear that.
Right.
They hear, you know what? Well, who am I discipling? Who am I having coffee with? Who am I doing this with? And so changing the language has been helpful to free those people up to be who they are, mm-hmm. walk in obedience.
Yeah, it sort of takes away the varsity and junior varsity church member mentality. No, that makes sense. All right, well, coming on the heels of that is our third question, and that's, what obstacles are you currently facing in leadership? And again, that could be a personal thing or organizationally.
Well, I think vision always outpaces resources. and it's when God is doing something, there are opportunities out there, and there's vision of what might be, where you're beginning to dream God's dream, but it's just in Polaroid version, if you remember those old Polaroids.
Yep.
And so I think one of the biggest obstacles we currently face and we will face in the future and in the past is, what do we do to make sure that we're figuring out what has our name on it? Because every opportunity isn't a calling, just like every bit of potential isn't a calling. And with limited financial resources, with limited spiritual resources, with limited energy resources, how do I balance and how does our team balance all those things? Because if I took just personally every opportunity before me that was significant, well, then I'm going to be a bad dad. Mm-hmm. I'm going to not be a very good husband, because the moment I married my wife, it was no longer about doing everything I could for Jesus. I mean, he says, hey, if you want to maximize it, stay single. Well, right. I didn't and couldn't. And so suddenly
it's a reprioritization of where you're investing. Yeah.
And that means I'm going to die having done less for Jesus. than I would have if I stayed single. And that's, I have not sinned according to that passage.
I was going to say, but also, but not having done less to honor Jesus, because being a faithful husband and caring for one's spouse, or I should say a faithful spouse, not just husband, is no less honoring to Christ than remaining single and, you know, traveling the world to tell people about Christ.
Yeah, absolutely. That's one of the big things I try to pour into younger pastors is the difference between potential, which the Western world thinks must be maximized. There's no greater crime than to have ignored potential. Mm-hmm. And to try to help them understanding calling is not potential.
Yeah.
If I'm serving in the king's castle and he says, wash dishes, and I'm a great musician and go off and write him a song, I've disobeyed. He said, wash dishes.
Right. No, that's a great distinction. So as a staff, as a leadership team, how do you delineate those things for your church? Because obviously with a church of 11,000 people, multiple campuses, strong leaders, great volunteer base, a lot of opportunities present themselves. So how do you as a team make those decisions about what is potential and opportunity and what is mission and calling?
Well, first of all, for us, deeply ingrained is this dual mission statement, making disciples right. in a healthy church environment. So it's the health question comes up very early in all of our discussions. We are right now in the middle of a group of people about an hour away who have pulled together well over 100 for just an informational meeting. They want us to come to a campus there. And yet in our very first discussions, we're how can we launch a healthy one? If right. we can launch one, guaranteed. I can get 200 or 300 people there in the next 3 months. But if we don't wait for God to give us a leader who can make it healthy and ask all of those proper questions, what's going to happen is we're going to have a campus and it'll look good on our resumes, but we will have probably gone backwards in terms of kingdom stuff. So part of it for us is just a discipline. The health question is right there at the beginning.
Yeah.
And it's not the easy question. Health isn't easy life. Health is health.
Right. No, and that's true personally as well. You know, if you can eat the donut or not, one of them's the easy choice, the other one's the healthy choice.
Yeah.
So do you look at those as, I mean, so those are just the filters through which every decision runs. I mean, if you were faced with an opportunity of any kind for the ministry, you just run it through the filter of health and discipleship, or health and leading people to Jesus.
This idea of health is really deep into our DNA because it's deep into my own personal thing. You'd be somewhere 36 years, it's going to be in the organization. But a quick little story. I was writing my third book when my oldest son was 7. Mm-hmm. And he said, I don't like it when Dad writes, he doesn't play with me. And that night, my wife and I made the decision, the health decision, mm-hmm. spiritual health of our family. I'm not writing any books until all my kids are in college. And so I took 13 years off the grid. Nobody knew of us. Our church was growing, but we were pretty much a secret, trying to be a good dad and a good pastor. And then they all got in college and I went back to writing things and suddenly I'm on the national platform again and, you know, all of this stuff. Well, those are the best 13 years I could ever write books. I mean, I'll never catch up. I will die 13 years behind of national influence, ministry influence, all kinds of things. But those are also the best books I'll never write.
Yeah.
Because I won. I had a healthy church and I had a healthy family. And that's what I think people in ministry, the leaders, we've got to quit drinking the potential Kool-Aid.
Right.
Jesus is going to, at the end of the day, say you missed an opportunity and start asking first, well, what was my calling? And my calling was to be a good dad and a pastor, not a nationally known pastor.
Well, those are challenging words to me. I mean, I'm 33 and an author, and I don't serve as a pastor anywhere, but, you know, have these some different ministry opportunities. And so to hear you lay that out like that is, that health question is a very, very pointed one for me to consider and for people in my shoes to consider. And I mean, our listeners are kind of across the leadership spectrum. And so I appreciate you putting it out there with that much, kind of with that much point on it. I think that will hit home for some people.
Yeah, and it's a description, not a prescription.
Right.
But what is a prescription is if it's hurting your family,
yeah.
The Lord made it quite clear what your first congregation is.
Well, I think the health question is a prescription. I think how it plays out is
absolutely
will vary.
Couldn't agree with you more.
Well, you actually set up our fourth question really well by describing those 13 years you took off for the sake of your family. And our fourth question is, what does leadership in your home look like? I think you guys are empty nesters now, but you have children. They are married. They're serving in the church. You mentioned all this up top. So what does leadership in your home look like now?
Well, for me, what I always try to do was to check the fruit rather than the fertilizing and watering schedule. You know, everybody has a recipe for how you're supposed to do marriage or how you're supposed to raise kids. My wife and I had a great marriage, we thought, until we went to the marriage conference and found out we did everything wrong. So often what we do is we look at the recipe instead of look what kind of fruit is growing on the tree. And so leadership for me to this day, and probably from my early 30s on, was check how our marriage is going, check how my kids are going. And if things are going sideways, Google watering schedules and Google fertilizers and find out how many meals we need to have together and what kind of vacation or a date night or a family devotions or whatever. But leadership's never been a recipe for me. And when the fruit was good, we said, okay, let's keep doing what we're doing. Mm-hmm. So for instance, we never had family devotions. By the way, I never did growing up either. My dad did the same thing I did. We tried it twice and it was a painful experience.
Yes.
In my home, no one wanted to have devotions with a pastor. You know, well, what do you think that passage means? Well, honey, the Greek word is, but man, my kids grew up with a love of Jesus and a love of scripture. And I was like, oh, I don't really want to tell anybody we don't have family altar, but we don't.
Right.
But the fruit is great. If the fruit goes sideways, hey guys, we're all sitting down reading the Bible together right now, or we're all going on vacation. So it's very much a fluid thing in terms of what leadership at my home looks like. What do I need to do to make sure my wife is maximized and my kids are maximized in Jesus Christ, everything they've called them to be? And when it's going well, I sit back. When something needs to change, I jump in.
Well, as a lifelong pastor's kid myself, I appreciate the nobody wants to have family devotions with a pastor line. That resonates with my feelings as a teenager. Well, let's hit our last question. This is one of my favorites to ask because it gives people who have been in leadership a long time or people who have been in leadership a little bit of time to look back and kind of give a self-corrective. And that is, what would you tell your 20-year-old self about preparing to lead?
The same thing my mentor told me. Larry, you have nothing to prove and no one to impress. And then I add to this, do your best under the circumstances and take a nap.
So nothing to prove and no one to impress. With the intent of taking the pressure off and basically saying, if you are trying to prove yourself, if you're trying to impress people, you're going to go the wrong direction?
Yeah, he was an older man who had learned it the hard way. He spent his first 20 years trying to be the Messiah. Mm-hmm. And he looked what it did to his kids. He looked at other situations and he came to the point and he would say, I wish I had known. I had nothing to prove and no one to impress. And so he mentored a lot of young pastors, and I wasn't the only one he poured it into. He just was constantly pouring into our lives. You have nothing to prove, no one to impress, nothing to prove, no one to impress. Now you've got Jesus, and you've got obedience, and you've got pressing into your relationship with him. But I think we take ourselves too seriously. What I call do your best under the circumstance, take a nap. Let me give you an example. You could always have preached a better sermon. Mm-hmm. And we have Saturday night and Sunday sermons. And I remember when my kids were younger, we'd have two Saturday night sermons even at that point. And sometimes I would be coaching a little league team or whatever and being out in the community with my kids. And I'd finish Saturday night and I'd go, darn it, that wasn't as good as it could have been. I could have studied more. I could have prayed more. But under the circumstances, I was out in the sun being a dad, fulfilling my calling, and that was the best I could do under the circumstances. It's a very dangerous question to ask, was that the best I could do?
The answer is always no.
Yes, always no. And then after that, I prepare the horse for battle, but victory belongs to him.
Yeah.
So I prepared the best I could under the circumstances. The kingdom is his, not mine. And I can't tell you how freeing that is. Well, so many of us think we're so responsible for things we aren't.
How many times have you had the experience where you thought you preached a dud or you wrote a blog post, you wrote an article, and you thought it was mediocre, and that's the one where people came to you afterwards and said, that's, you know, God spoke to me. That's what I needed to hear, something along those lines.
Oh, all the time. Because as a speaker, what I look for is, are they laughing at my sarcastic humor? and is, you know, kind of what's the energy in the room? And what the Spirit of God is using is His Word.
Right.
So there are plenty of times I go, man, that was a home run. And all it really was is I was funny.
Yeah.
There
are lots of energy.
Yep. I was dead, and the Spirit of God was powerful. And that's why I take a nap. I don't judge the room. I go, listen, that's the best I could. That's all He asked me to do. It's His battle.
Yeah. Well, I think that is a wonderful word to leave with our listeners. And so we will wrap this up there. Larry, thanks so much for taking the time to join me and have this conversation. We really appreciate it.
Oh, it's been a real pleasure. I'm glad I could be with you.
Absolutely. And for you listeners, again, you can find more about Larry's writings and speaking and different things at LarryOsborneLive.com. Thanks so much for listening, and tune in next week.
Thanks for listening to the podcast. As you go, don't forget to visit MyLeadershipPipeline.com to learn more about our upcoming Pipeline Conference. It will be on October 13th in Nashville, Tennessee, and early bird pricing runs through July, so move quickly to register. Again, that website is MyLeadershipPipeline.com. We look forward to seeing you there.